Our communion meditation this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. I would like to read these verses and then just reflect on them and the meaning in light of what we're doing today and gathering around the Lord's table. Peter writes, "He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray together. Father of grace, we ask your help today as we gather in your presence around your word and around your table. That, Father, in this time of worship, in this time of meditation, of reflection on your word and what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us, that, Lord, it would draw us in worship, in remembrance, in true heartfelt love to your table. To think about your grace and your mercy, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, as we partake of these elements today, may we do it in a way that is honoring to you, in a way that gives full significance and meaning to what these elements represent, to the event of the cross, to the life of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he gave in sacrifice for us, that we might have life and be called your children. Lord, may we, in hearts of repentance, in hearts of faith, in hearts of worship, partake of this table in a way that is fitting and honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These two verses that we just read from 1 Peter chapter 2 remind us of several things in relationship to this special observance of the Lord's table. The first one that I would like us to just think on for a moment is that when we come to the table, when we come to communion and we partake of its elements, and we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and as we read these verses today, they remind us of our own sin. They remind us of our own sin. As we gather around this table, it reminds us of sacrifice, which then reminds us of the reason for sacrifice, which is our own sinfulness. As Peter wrote in verse 24, he himself bore our sins. It's good for us, probably more often than we do, to stop and to meditate and to remember the fact that we are sinners. We are sinners before a holy God. There is nothing at all in and of ourselves that could cause us to be found worthy in the sight of God. Nothing. And I just want us to remember one key word that Peter wrote here, and that is that he, Christ, bore our sins. That's first person. He wasn't speaking of your sins in exclusion to his own. He was saying our, that is our, the children of God, our, the people of God collectively, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that's helpful for us to remember because too many times in our lives, we are quick to point the finger at other people, aren't we? We're quick to point the finger at other people. We are really good at observing the sins of other people. I see this every day in my own home with my young children. If you've been around little children at all and you call them before you because they're arguing, they're fighting about something, and you try to get to the bottom of the matter, what inevitably happens almost in every situation is what? They point the finger, right? Well, she did this or he did this. He started it. She took it from me. I had it first. And it starts looking at the sins of other people. We seem to have a really good sense of being able to look through a window at the sins of other people, and we seem to be infinitely wise when it comes to discerning the thoughts and motives and the sins of other people, but we have a really difficult time looking in the mirror and to ourselves and our own hearts and our own sinfulness. But it's not just kids, right? You see it really clearly in kids. It's obvious, but it's just as prevalent. It's just as much there in adults, isn't it? Talk to any marriage counselor, and you get two people in a room, and you try to figure out, or even one person, one of the people involved, and you try to figure out what's going on in the relationship. They're not going to point to themselves, are they? They're going to point to the other person. It's the other person's fault. It's always the other person's fault. It's our human nature. Adam and Eve taught us well how to do this in the garden. When God came to Adam and Adam said, no, it's the wife you gave me, even trying to put some of the blame on God. It's the wife you gave to me. God went to Eve and she said, it was the serpent. He made me do it. He deceived me. But Peter reminds us that it's our sin. It's my sin that Christ bore on the cross of Calvary. And when we come to the table, we need to come in repentance. We need to come in confession. We need to come examining ourselves. As Paul writes in Corinthians, let each one examine themselves that they may partake of this table in a worthy manner. He bore our sins, all of them, on himself. And so communion reminds us of our sins, but communion also reminds us that Jesus came to earth in flesh and blood to save us from our sins. That's one of the things these elements remind us of, don't they? They remind us of the physical nature of Christ, his incarnation, his enfleshment, if you will. That when Jesus held up the bread before his disciples in the upper room and said, take and eat, this is my body, he was referring to the fact that he came in the flesh, in physical form, and this piece of bread, which is physical, represents his physical body. It's a symbol, a representation of his physical body. And Peter says here, he, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body. His flesh and blood body on a tree, a physical tree. It was an event in history, wasn't it? Jesus, at a point in time, came to live among us in Bethlehem. He was born as a baby, a crying baby. He lived and he endured the hardships of this world. He endured the pains of this world. When he got hurt, he felt it. When he was injured, he bled. When he hung on the cross, he felt all of the torment of that moment. And he bled for us, as he says here, by his wounds, we are healed. When we partake of the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the physical nature of Christ, that he is not only God, but he is the God-man, come in the flesh to live among us. And why did he come? He came to save us from our sins, that he might go to the cross and bear our sins upon himself. And so communion reminds us of our sin. Communion reminds us of the incarnation of the Lord, the flesh and blood body of our Lord that came to save us. Thirdly, communion reminds us that Jesus, though righteous, gave his life in sacrifice to bear our sins away in atonement. Christ was righteous, wasn't he? In fact, Peter says that in this passage in verse 22. He says, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and yet they hurled their insults at him, and they beat him, and they nailed him to a cross. He was the innocent one. He didn't deserve this. He did nothing criminal to deserve this. There was no guilt in him at all. And yet he took all of our guilt on himself. That word bore, to bear up under. He shouldered. He put the burden of the weight of our sin, our guilt, on his own shoulders and took them to the cross. And he bled for them. He died for them. His death, his blood sacrifice was an atonement, a covering, a wiping away, a blotting out of our transgressions. By his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Communion reminds us that Jesus gave his life in sacrifice to bear our sins away in atonement. That is what makes us worthy in the sight of God. Not ourselves, because we're sinners. The only thing that makes us worthy in the sight of God is Christ. So when we come to this table, don't come thinking that we're worthy to partake of it because we're good or because we're righteous. We come because Jesus laid down his life and made us worthy to partake of it in faith. Fourthly, communion reminds us that Jesus' atonement guaranteed our salvation, and he came to seek and to save his lost sheep. It was an effectual atonement. It was a purposeful atonement. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to rescue us. As he said with his own mouth, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Peter reminds us of that in verse 25 when he quotes Isaiah 53, and he says that we were like sheep going astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, there is no one who does good. There is no one righteous, not one, no one who seeks after God. God comes looking for us. Jesus comes looking for us. We were wandered off, and he was the good shepherd that went out and left the 99, and he went out into the highways and the byways and the fields, and he found the one who was lost, and he took it up on his shoulders, and he brought it home. Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our overseer, our protector, our guide, and he has brought us home to God. He came to seek and to save us. Fifthly, communion reminds us that having been brought into the fold of the good shepherd, having been our sins, having been atoned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we now are called to a life of righteousness. Peter says in this verse that we were saved by the mercy of God, and we were saved for a holy purpose. And that holy purpose is expressed in verse 24 when he says, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In other words, Jesus died for us. He laid down his life for us. He took our sins on himself and bore them, atoned for them in death, effectually then came to look for us, sent his Spirit to regenerate us, to wake us up, called us into his family. Why? Not to leave us as we were. Not just to give us a new declaration or a new label, but to actually change who we are in character, in actual thought and deed and word, to make us righteous. And so if we are now in Christ by his grace through repentance and faith, we can't live like we were. We can't live like we were, enslaved to the world's desires and its passions, to fame and fortune, to pride, to sensual desires. We can't live the way that we were because we're now dead to sins. We're dead to sins. We are cut off from that old way of life, and we have been grafted into a new way of life. We've been made alive to a new way of life. And now our focus is on Christ and his righteousness. As Paul says in Colossians 3, don't set your eyes on things below, but on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, not of ourselves. We've been saved by grace through faith so that we would then be prepared by God to do good works. We are saved to become holy, not only in standing as a declaration of forgiven, but also then progressively more and more all the way to glory, being made holy in practice as well. Dead to sins, alive unto righteousness. And so when we come to this table, we should come with that mindset, shouldn't we? We should come with a mindset not of hey, I'm going to partake of these elements, but I'm still holding on to the things of the world. And as soon as I walk out of here, I'm going to go back and enjoy the things of the world. That should not be our mindset. Our mindset, when we come to this table, if we have sinned, if we have been too enamored by the things of the world, then may we repent today. May we confess. And when we come to this table, may we anew remind ourselves that we are dead to sins and that our life is to be about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not the things in the world that pass away. Communion reminds us that we have been brought into the fold to die to sins and live unto righteousness. The last point that I want us to reflect on this morning in light of communion comes from the whole context of this passage. And that is that communion reminds us that we are looking forward to a coming day when suffering and sorrow will be no more. We're looking forward to a coming day when suffering and sorrow will be no more, and we will be perfected in glory. I see that in the context of what Peter is doing here. I just want to read a few more verses surrounding the ones that we read a few moments ago. Going back to verse 18, Peter says this, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And then he says, "Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross." In other words, Peter, in the context, is referring to a life of suffering, a life of hardship, a life in which we are oppressed, beaten down, afflicted, sorrowing. And yet Peter says, in the midst of that, we can still hope. And the hope that he gives us is the example of Christ. When Christ was receiving these unjust accusations and insults and beatings and death, what did he say Jesus did? Jesus committed himself to the one who judges justly. What does that mean? That is forward-looking, isn't it? That's forward-looking. In the moment, Jesus was innocent but being beaten. In the moment, he was not guilty, but he was being treated as if he were guilty. He was beaten and he died, but the whole time he was looking forward in faith and in joy to the crown that was on the other side. He was committing himself to the just judge, to God, who would make all things right. And God did make all things right, because 3 days later he rose Jesus from the dead, didn't he? He vindicated him. He is the innocent one. He is the just one. He is not guilty. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he raised him from the dead, giving evidence to it, vindicating everything that Jesus had said, all the claims that he made, and then brought him up, caused him to come up to the throne of God and sit down at his right hand, where he rules with all authority and power over the world. Everything was made right in the case of Jesus. But now what about us? What about us? We still live in a world of sorrow, don't we? We still live in a world of sorrow and suffering and hurts and pains and injustices. What do we have to look forward to? Well, we have the resurrection to look forward to, don't we? Jesus had the resurrection to look forward to when he was suffering beatings. We have the resurrection to look forward to when we are suffering in this world, whether it be an illness or whether it be a purposeful injustice by someone else against us, whether it be persecution that we will probably face more and more in coming years because of our faith and our allegiance to Christ, whatever it is, whatever suffering we have to face, we can face it in the hope of resurrection. and in the hope that there's a better day coming when God will make everything right, the one who judges justly. Jesus reminds us of that in the upper room when he was with his disciples, and he said, "This cup, this bread, I will not eat it with you again until when? Until the kingdom of God." So this meal reminds us that there is a better day coming. There's a better day coming when everything will be made right, and all of the suffering that we have gone through, we will see why we went through it, and we will then be on the other side, appreciating the glory, appreciating the joy that we have received in the presence of God. And so in hope and in faith, may we partake of this meal, looking forward to that day.